Welcome to Camp Meeting 2026. Prepare your heart for God's Word.
Amen. A time of worship together. My heart was just so lifted. If I can stop crying for a little while, this will go a little better. I'm going to stand up here so I can see you all and nobody can hide in the back. I see you more than that the Lord does. Just want to say thank you to everybody that worked so hard to make this a possibility for us. We don't take this for granted, to have the place, the facility, the blessing of God to come together like this. And a lot of people put a lot of work in to make this possible, and you give and we pray. The prayer coming up to this time in the last month or so has just been profound, just moved upon by God. And so we expect a lot as He's here to talk to us and to minister to us. So thank you. It's a privilege to meet with the church gathered. The Old Testament, there was a lot of direction for gathering together at the harvest, at the first fruits, at Passover, and kind of on. And the New Testament, don't forsake gathering together. And so tonight we are gathered, those of us who are here as the church. And so it's a privilege to be a part of that and to be able to speak this evening, and especially to gather around the Lord's table and to grasp the Lord's body. In 1 Corinthians 11, where it describes communion, it says that we may discern, we may understand, we may grasp the Lord's body and what it is that He has done for us. And so I'm grateful for that. I'd like to just talk a little bit about this week's theme. First of all, empowered, Lordship empowered community. Seems like a little different title, and it's almost one you need to meditate over a little bit to get the gist of what's in there. And the verses come from John 13, 34 and 35. So now I am giving you a new commandment. And this is just pre-cross. This is just pre-cross from Jesus. I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And so the love of God's people is an apologetic, a proof out to the world, and we have that privilege. Lordship empowered community. It really speaks of relationship. Lordship is all about relationship. Loving God, loving people. You remember the great commandment that Jesus gave? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and your neighbor, the people near you, as yourself. And so that is lordship focused on giving out the love of God. And as we work together as a church, being religious is okay. We do things religiously. Having programs is okay and can be good. Sometimes we need that and organization. But all of those things find themselves insufficient to really make a difference in lives and to transform us and to transform people. What we need beyond that is the key word in the title, and that is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. To be entering into and fellowshipping in and walking together in a love relationship with God. God's presence changes everything. And when we get to the place where we're identifying Jesus as our Lord day by day, God's Holy Spirit can do wonderful and marvelous things. I'd like you to think about your water baptism for just a little bit here on that theme. As you were baptized, do you remember that day? Do you remember that time? Remember what it meant to you to be baptized before the Lord? That was your statement. It's really the statement. You know how God's ways, the world's ways are kind of upside down to God's ways? And so that was your statement to say, I am voluntarily yielding myself to God. I'm surrendering to God. Let me read that in Romans 4, chapter 6. Have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ in baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, we now also may live new lives. Since we've been united together with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. And it goes on to talk about then how sin is then crucified in our lives. And I ask that question, why would you do that? Why would you purpose to surrender control of your life? That's kind of anti-human nature. We don't necessarily want to live that way. We kind of want to have control. We want to make decisions. That's human nature. We're kind of born with that. And yet, as a people, you're very peculiar, unique. That's not weird. That's unique in the fact that you voluntarily yield your life to the control and the sovereignty of God by surrendering to him. And I think we all know it's because we have experienced something. We were singing about it tonight. We've experienced the love of God. We've experienced something that was life-changing, that continues to transform us. And when we understand the love of God, when you understand the love of God, that takes us to a place where we can then joyfully surrender to God because we trust him. We trust him. Raise your hand if you trust God tonight. Yes, absolutely. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. It's so weird to the world that we live in to be able to die to self and offer ourselves, but we can do that because we know who God is, because he's in our lives, and we trust him because he is good. Can you say amen? Amen. He is good. We know that he's good. And because that, we can trust ourselves to him as a good God. I'd like to make a statement. This faith that you have, if you're a believer tonight, positions us, this relationship positions us before God for his spirit to empower us to be united, a united revelation of him in our world. This faith relationship that we have with God positions us before God for his spirit to empower us as a united revelation before God. It's the main thing, is the presence of God in our lives. And it all begins at the cross. It all begins at the cross. And I'm thankful tonight we can focus on that. There again in 1 Corinthians 11, when it's talked about discerning the Lord's body, it gives kind of a warning in there to the Corinthian church that's what makes communion real. When you are able to discern, to grasp, to understand, to honor, to perceive, those are synonyms for that word. You're able to get a hold of it and understand we are what Jesus has done for us. The Corinthian church was kind of in trouble. They get together for communion, and nobody really evidently liked each other. Some were overindulging. Others were hungry. Some weren't waiting for each other. And so there was a lot of division, a lot of brokenness there. And that's when he explains communion, and he identifies it as this point where we discern and understand what his body is. And that's what I like to focus on tonight. And this is the point. Jesus took the fruit of all of our sin. He took the fruit and the results of the sin power of the enemy in this world out of our lives. He took it on himself on that cross. I'd like to read for us in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus described this. Luke 18, just two verses. All the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be mocked, treated shamefully, and spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. Disciples didn't altogether get a hold of that. So I just like to think of those things at one at a time. First of all, he'd be given to the Gentiles or given to the Romans. Jesus will be rejected by the people that he came to minister to. His audience will reject him. Not everybody, but in general, they'll reject him. Have you ever been rejected? You know what that feels like? Especially maybe by your own family or the people that you're close to. That's a painful wound. There's a trauma to that. That's part of the result of sin, is rejecting, of resistance. I shared with someone this past week, I shared at a memorial service, somebody I didn't know, but I do those often. And there was a tremendous resistance. I identified it as, I think it was a spirit of opposition. But sharing the word, and I did what I came to do, and it turned out eventually to be effective, but there was such a resistance to that, and honestly, I felt rejected by the family, by the group, because they were just not open at all at that point, at the early part. Rejection is painful, and maybe you've experienced that, and Jesus took that on himself so he can heal that. Amen? He took it. He took all the fruit of sin. And the first one he mentions is that the Gentile, he was given over to them, and his people said no in general at that time. Jesus experienced rejection. Secondly, he was mocked. He was laughed at. He talked. You ever talk to someone who you felt like they're kind of condescending to you? That your faith or whatever it is like, you know, almost that they would make fun of that. And that's what was happening to Jesus. That's a result of sin, when people don't recognize the truth and condescend another person. And so Jesus saying, lay that on me, lay that on me. If you've ever experienced that, maybe again, you have a difficult time relating to some people because they always come at you kind of in a condescending tone. They feel like you're mocking. All you have to do is get into politics today, right? And you got all sorts of things going on. Jesus said, I'll take that. I'll take that mocking on myself. You mock me because I'm coming to deal with that sin and that fruit of sin. Thirdly, he says that he was shamed. As clear as we can understand it, Jesus was hanging on that cross, completely naked, completely naked. There was his mother and his family, perhaps, the rest of the women, the men, his disciples. The Romans wanted not only to cause suffering, they wanted to humiliate Jesus. Was humiliated beyond what any of us can imagine, I believe, to go through that. And yet he did. If you've ever been humiliated or feel shame, and it's not unusual in many of our lives to feel shame, how many have regrets? Everybody has to raise their hands because everybody sins. We all got it. We all got it. And the enemy, he loves to condemn. I tell people sometimes, if Satan can't keep people from Christ, then he will condemn them to the point where they become ineffective because they don't realize that Jesus took it all. And I want to say tonight to all of us, anything that you feel shame about in your life, you can give to the Lord. He already paid for it. Amen? Doesn't matter. Don't be ashamed. Be real. Hey, this is who we are. We're family, right? And we all know we got a past. And the Lord is here for us because he did it all on the cross. That's what we're doing tonight. We are celebrating the fact that Jesus took the fruit of our sin on himself, including the shame. They spit on him. Why do you have to do that? I've never been spit on, at least not purposefully. Spit on. That's another way of saying you are worthless. I have contempt for you. Spit in your face. I've seen that in movies already. Never been around someone that really happened to. That's like the bottom, the dregs of the barrel, to spit in somebody. And Jesus said, put it on me. I am experiencing the fruit of sin on my life, so my people do not have to. You may say, praise the Lord. It's incredible what Jesus did. We're grasping, discerning the Lord's body, what was going on in that horrendous and tremendous day when Jesus did what he did for us in the cross. They flogged him. Such brutal, brutal injustice. Reminds me of the description of Satan. He came to steal and kill and to destroy. He is brutal. He hates you. He hates your children. He hates my grandchildren. Man, I'll pray for them. He hates. Steal, kill, destroy. But Jesus came to give what? Abundant life. Greater is he that's in us. But we recognize, and we prayed tonight, and I was thankful in our, our prayer group up there or here, somebody prayed as we were praying spiritual warfare types of prayers, and Chuck mentioned it, that he's going to hear us reading the Word of God. The enemy, he's going to hate that. He's going to hate you for doing that, but it's okay. The Lord's with us. Amen? And so he is filled with brutal, bitter stuff. Sometimes I ask God that question, you know, Jesus gave his blood. He died for us. Why did it have to be so brutal, ugly? It was just vicious. And to me, I think it's just a clear picture of the nature of Satan. He hates God. What's he going to do to God? He can't do anything to God. So he has one objective, and that is if he can do something to the people that God loves, he's happy. And so we are the target, but we also have the shield. Amen? We're the target, and he's brutal. So don't be surprised if something he might sow or connive or work out or deceive or trick. He goes after our kids. I have, along with others, my own list of prodigals that he was attacking and making difficult in. But God is faithful. He goes after those, and I'm thankful. They flogged him. They caused him pain. And then they killed him. The New Living Translation says the actual thing is he gave his life. He was very clear. Nobody takes my life from me. It's my decision. I give my life. And so I want to say he gave his life because he wanted to. And perhaps the most difficult thing of all was the one state came out in the one statement he made on the cross when he yelled out in his own language, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? He had to experience the absence of God in his life, his own Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That had to be the greatest difficulty of all. That's probably the very, very purpose of what was going on in Gethsemane when he was troubled and sweating like drops of blood and wrestling because he knew all these things were coming, but especially the moment when God would have to turn his back on him and Jesus would be alone without God. Jesus experienced the hell of hell. He experienced the hell of hell. No God, no hope, just black, lost hopelessness in the absence of God. And Jesus said again, Father, put it on me. Put it on me. I'll take it. We're grasping the body of Jesus and what it is that he has done for us. Jesus embraced this, and that's love. He embraced it. He wanted the cross. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Tonight, as we take communion, we're going to worship together. grasping, holding on to what it is that Jesus actually did in the heavenlies, all over the world, all the cosmos responds to what Jesus did on the cross, and it's for our lives. And we're filled with gratitude and worship. Before we do that, I would like to just share kind of a modern day parable. If you remember in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, it talks about the book of life being opened. And then it talks about the books of the records of our lives. And I think this parable that was written by someone some years ago can reflect that. It goes like this. It's kind of a vision. In that place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in the room. There were no distinguishing features save for the one wall covered with files. These files stretched from floor to ceiling and seemingly endless in every direction, had very different headings. I drew near the wall of files. I opened one and began flipping through the files. I shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names written on each one. And then without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room with its files was a catalog system of my life. Here were written the actions of my every moment, big and small, in detail my memory couldn't match. A sense of wonder and curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy and sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anybody was watching. A file named Friends was next to the one marked Friends I Have Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird. Books I have read, lies I have told, comfort I have given. Some were almost hilarious in their exactness. Things I've yelled at my brothers, others I couldn't laugh at, like things I've done in my anger. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more files than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed with the sheer volume of life I had lived. Could it be possible in the time of my years to write each of these thousands or millions? But each file confirmed this truth. Each was seemed written in my own handwriting and was signed with my signature. Sometimes I felt a chill run through me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these files. No one must ever see this room. Then the tears came. I began to weep. Sobs so deep that they hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I fell on my knees and cried. I cried out of shame, from overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of file shelves swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever, ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please, not him, not here. Anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read. I couldn't bear to watch his response. In the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw a sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed intuitively to go to the worst files. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned and looked at me across the room. He looked at me with caring pity in his eyes, but a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head, covered my face with my hands, and began to cry again. He walked open over and put his arm around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up and walked back to the files and started at one end of the room, and he took out a file one by one and began to sign his name over mine on each file. "No," I shouted, rushing to him. All I could find to say was, "No, no," as I pulled the file from him. "His name shouldn't be on these cards." But there it was, written in bright red, so dark, so alive. "The name of Jesus covered mine." You say amen? The name of Jesus covered mine. Every fruit of sin covered with his blood. He gently took the file back. He smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever know how he did it so quickly, but the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file. He walked back to my side. He placed his hand on my shoulder and he said, what did he say? "It's finished." Say it out loud. "It's finished." Folks, in Jesus, your sin is finished. Say amen. Amen. Everything's covered. It's gone. It says in Jude 24 and in Colossians, when we come before him, it'll be without a single fault, blamelessness. Can we accept that tonight? Everything is covered. And Jesus is interested in bringing healing to every aspect of our life because he already paid for the opportunity to do that. It is finished. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to worship now in communion, and I pray that we're able to be grasping in our hearts as we take the broken body and the blood of Jesus to ourselves, communing with him and recognizing it's all covered with the blood. Don't let the enemy rob you. Let's not let the enemy rob us. That's his work, not God's. We're ready to remember. Let's pray. Father God, we approach you tonight, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, proclaiming your death until you come. Bless this bread and this cup as we receive it. Spirit of the living God, speak profoundly its truth to our hearts as we worship you in this action. Through Jesus' name, I pray. This is for all believers. This is not a church thing. This is for all believers in Jesus Christ. If you would, as we begin shortly, there are two tables up front, two in the middle aisles. And if you would go to those tables and serve yourself, both the bread and the cup, and take them back to your seat, we'll all eat together then once we have our emblems. There are some of the bread is in little baggies. That's gluten-free. If you're a gluten-free person and there's none of those at your table, just go to another table so that you can get one. Everyone outside, we have time for you to come. We want to participate in this remembrance of the Lord together. We're grasping what he's done for us. Amen. That's commune with the Lord.